Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it is. It's always a blessing here at the church. Just a blessing when you come in, you sense the presence of God in this place, and then you're able to sing praises unto Him through our congregational singing, through the hymn books, and praise the Lord for those hymn books with godly messages in every song. And then you have people who get up who have prayed over the message of their song, and they want to be used to minister, to help people, and not to entertain. That's not what we look to do here, but they're used to be able to help people with the truths from God's Word in the specials, and it's a blessing to my heart. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. We started a series way back when. It's been a few years now, but we started in the book of Genesis, and we worked through the Bible, giving you an outline on each book of the Bible. One message on each book of the Bible, just to help us to be familiar with why every book is in the Bible, just what purpose it has. And we went through the entire Bible, and we studied one message on the outline of all the books of the Bible. Then we got to the book of Revelation, and after we gave the outline, we started breaking it down and preaching on the book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we've made our way through to Revelation chapter 15 for tonight. Now, a couple things that I have presented every message before we get preaching in the book of Revelation. And first of all, you have to understand the Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through eternity future. God revealed to us what we have need to know about the past. And the book of Genesis, what a tremendous foundational book the book of Genesis is. And it reveals just where we came from. And so the Bible reveals us about eternity past, and then eternity future is a book of Revelation. It reveals to us what's going to take place, what the future holds. We don't have to rely upon the psychic hotline to be able to find out what the future holds. As a matter of fact, I would counsel against that. Amen. And if you want to know about the future, look to the Bible. Because the only one that truly understands and knows about the future is the Almighty God, who knows everything about the past, present, and the future. And so, and He's written it down for us. God has purpose for revealing what He has revealed. There's things about the past that we cannot fully understand. There's things about the future that we will not be able to fully understand. But what God has written down in His Word can be understood. And so He has a purpose for revealing what He has revealed, and He calls upon those that He has called to the pastorate, and those evangelists, and those prophets, if you will, New Testament preachers, to preach the entire counsel of the Word of God, especially in the church. A church needs to understand God's Word from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. It's God's message. It's God's Word for His people. And so He has purpose for revealing what He has revealed. And so we need to have a good understanding. I need to preach and teach the entire counsel of the Word of God. And so we've been in the book of Revelation, and what God's revealed, He has a purpose for that. Understanding in the book of Revelation, there are a lot of types and symbols, and some good men, good doctrinally sound men, will differ on some of the interpretations, on some of the symbols and different things there. Not on the doctrines, but on some of that that is not clearly revealed as far as what they are. We might even see a couple of those here tonight in our study. But good men differ on that. And so I'm not going to argue, and I'm not going to fuss over maybe a little bit different difference in interpretation on a type or a symbol or whatever that might be, as long as we can agree on the doctrine. Amen. That's what's most important. And so we find here that good men differ on some of the interpretations. So if you've been taught something different on a symbol or something, don't come up to me and want to argue over that point. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you Bible to interpret Bible. I believe God has given us, and as you understand the entire Bible, you have to have that before you can truly understand the prophecies of the book of Revelation. We have the prophecies of the Old Testament, and then the teachings of Christ. And until you understand that, you're not ready to get into the book of Revelation to understand what the future holds. And so understand that. And then the last thing is, this is a practical study in the book of Revelation. I'm not breaking it down and going into every little bit of it. I am breaking it down to the place to be able to present something practical, something that we might apply to our lives today. That's who I am. As a pastor, I've always been a very practical preacher. I like to take the Word of God and break it down and preach it to where it can be applicable to our lives. I believe that's how God wants us to use it. Amen. And we need to understand how it applies to me, how it applies to my circumstances, my situation. And I trust that you'll be able to get that. And there's much in the book of Revelation that is very practical and that we can make application in our lives today. Well, the chapter 6 through chapter 19 deal with the 7-year tribulation period. Chapter 6 through chapter 9. So we've been dealing with the tribulation period. And last week in chapter 14, he gives us a glimpse of Armageddon. Now, we're going to study that in more detail as we get on into later on, especially in chapter 16. But it was a glimpse. There was a little break in the judgments. The seventh trumpet judgment has sounded. And the seventh trumpet judgment will usher in the last of the judgments, which will be the seven vial judgments. And that'll be the end of the tribulation period leading up to Armageddon. But before he gets into the vial judgments, he wanted to give us a glimpse of Armageddon to help us to know who are the victors. That's a good thing. Once you read, once you understand the end of the book, we know how it all turns out. And we're on the winning side. We are on the winning side no matter what's taking place in your life. You are more than a conqueror through Christ. And you are a victor. And so he's helping us to see that. We know how it turns out. But we had a glimpse of Armageddon. Now we're in chapter 15. There's only 8 verses in chapter 15. And it's a vision of heaven that John sees concerning the final judgment on earth. Right before we get into 7 last vial or bowl judgments, which are ushered in as the last trumpet sounds, okay, the final judgments, we have a vision, a glimpse of what's going to take place during that time. And an understanding of it, an understanding of the final judgment is actually chapter 15. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. I trust that that has given you a little bit of an insight. If you've not been here for our entire study, that at least you have a little insight into what we'll be looking at here tonight in studying Revelation chapter 15. The Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." And let's pray and we'll get into it. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, we thank you once again for the opportunity that you made available to each one that's here to come to be in church. I thank you, Lord, that they chose to come, and they've taken advantage of that opportunity. And I pray that you'd bless their decision to be here tonight. And I pray, God, that as we've already sensed your presence, we've already been blessed, but now that you would give us that spiritual insight that each one would need in the study of this chapter in the book of Revelation, and to be able to know just how it might apply to their lives, what kind of practical application they might be able to take from this message tonight. I pray that you would work in accomplishing that very thing. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. The vision of heaven before the final judgments on earth. Again, it's God revealing before he actually reveals in chapter 16 the seven vile judgments and what they'll be. But he gives this vision to John to write so that we might have this understanding even before we start breaking down the seven vile judgments or the last judgments. And he wants us to understand about these judgments, the final judgments that will lead into the millennial reign of Christ, that will lead up to Armageddon. First of all, we find in chapter 15 and verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, great and marvelous." John describes it as something that is great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven last plagues. The seven last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God. The Bible tells us that we can be angry and sin not. Controlled anger is healthy, it's good. Controlled wrath. If it's righteous anger, if it's righteous wrath, then it's good because there's a need for that. And we find here that John now looks and he sees these seven last vials, these seven last judgments, and it is under the topic, if you will, of the wrath of God. And he understands the wrath of God to be holy and righteous and just. I think that all of us here who live in a civilized society agree with the fact that those who break the law need to suffer the consequences. No matter what the reason for it or whatever, if you've broken the law, then there is a consequence to breaking the law. Whatever that consequence might be, you need to be aware of that before you choose to break the law. If we didn't have a punishment for thieves, for those who rob, there would be much more robberies taking place. If there was not a punishment for those who would injure somebody else, if there was not a punishment for these types of crimes, what kind of civilized, we would not have a civilized society. And so everyone here would be in agreement saying, praise the Lord for justice, as long as it is righteous justice. As long as somebody is not convicted of something they didn't do. As long as righteousness prevails. Well, God, in knowing who he is righteous. He is just. There's nothing that God is deceived by. God is not mocked. He wants us to understand that you cannot deceive God and you cannot mock God. God knows exactly the intent behind what we have done. And so we find here that John says that God is a righteous and just God, so his wrath is great and marvelous. John describes the wrath of God as great and marvelous. That's for us. Righteous justice. When all is made known and all is understood, we will all be able to say God's wrath is great and marvelous. You see, God is ready to end the reign of evil on planet Earth. That's what's getting ready to take place. The tribulation period, I mean, the Antichrist are going to be persecuting the righteous. Anyone that wants to take a stand for Christ that would stand against the Antichrist saying there is no Creator God, and there should not be any conviction as far as what we believe to be morality, how we have decided to live on planet Earth. We don't want the conviction of the Bible being presented to us. We don't want to be limited in our enjoyment of how we want to live our lives. They have been rejecting that. And by rejecting the Word of God, they reject anyone who would stand for righteousness and stand for God's holiness. And they will be being persecuted during this time by the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, during that time, we find the second 3.5 years, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast, showing your allegiance to this one world religion, or the state religion is what they determine is religious and how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to go about our daily business, whatever it might be. That's all that we've already studied, some of that concerning the mark of the beast, and the Antichrist is going to be in control at that time. Well, now John sees this vision of the wrath of God, the last of the judgments of God upon those lost of the earth, still on the earth. And he says, great and marvelous. That's how he describes it. That's how God wants it described. He's ready to end the reign of evil on planet Earth, knowing it will usher in a millennial reign of righteousness. Knowing because of this judgment, we're able to get rid of all of the evil and get rid of all of the unrighteousness and all the ungodly immorality, and we're going to usher in a 1,000-year millennial reign where the love of God and righteousness, the love of righteousness, the love of justice will permeate this earth. The millennial reign of Christ, as we're going to see, and the Bible has some information about that, but we're seeing a glimpse of why there has to be a judgment and why there has to be an Armageddon in order to usher in this millennial reign. And when you understand that this is what has to happen for righteousness to rule and reign, you have to get rid of the evil. Evil has to be dealt with. Then we'll say, great and marvelous. Great and marvelous is the judgment, this righteous justice. You see, it's not according to man's evil nature. It's according to God's established rule. Isaiah wrote of it for Israel, and this would be the prophecy as what would come to us as well in Isaiah. If you want to turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 5, and we find that we're seeing that even today, what's taken place with evil over good. We see what's taken place today over what man calls good and what God calls good. And we're seeing the balance starting to sway, even in America. America is not wanting to call evil what we have in times past called evil. And it was called evil because God said it's evil. What we have called sin because the Bible says it's sin. And now we're seeing a change of that. And it's only going to get worse. There's going to be a greater apostasy as we get closer to the end times. That's very clear in biblical teaching concerning the end times. Things will become worse and worse as far as an apostasy, a turning away from what God says is righteous and what God says is good. And what God presents as good will be seen as evil. Well, we find this back in the prophecies of Isaiah concerning Israel, right before the captivity of Israel, we find that this is what was taking place. And Isaiah is writing to the inhabitants saying, listen to what God says. And Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." See, what's taking place today is nothing new. We have the testimony of history and what happened to Israel and what God said would happen to them if they would not turn. And the prophets were preaching and the prophets were proclaiming. God's word is what we need to be focused on. Turn away from the philosophies of man and turn away from this evil. And don't accept evil because man is saying what God says is evil is good and what God says is good is evil. They despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. "Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them. And the hills did tremble and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets." You say, "Oh, how could a righteous God do such a thing?" Well, we're seeing a glimpse of what will take place on earth and the wrath of God. And it wasn't that they didn't have plenty of ample opportunity to repent. "He has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." So we have a little bit of God's righteous justice and the wrath of God already revealed in the Old Testament. We haven't seen that in the New Testament up till now. Jesus did not come to judge the world, he said. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he did say there is something that will judge you, and that is the Word. He has preserved it for us, and we have the Word of God, and so we all will be accountable for the Word of God because it has been made available to all during this church age. And he has called prophets, preachers, and teachers, evangelists, missionaries. He's established his church as the light of the world to present his truths. Not that man is forced to receive them, but they have a choice. For some 2,000 years, the Word of God's been preached just the same. And man has had a choice, either to receive or to reject. So verse 1, before he unleashes these seven last plagues, he says, John write that they're great and marvelous. They have to come. In order to establish a millennial reign, there has to be a judgment of evil. You have to get rid of it. These last plagues are filled with the wrath of God. It'll be the end of it that will get rid of that evil. Verses 2 through 4, he says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now that sea of glass usually is referring to heaven. And so now this is a heavenly vision that John is seeing. Okay, it's not taken place yet, but God is revealing it to him as future prophecy. And he's having it written down for us while we're still in the church age, so that we can understand what will take place at the end of the tribulation. And so he says, as the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had, this is what's important, He sees those that have gotten the victory. Gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So these are all those who did not take the mark of the beast, who rejected evil, rejected the philosophies of the world during that time, and held to the fact that there is a creator God. Held to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Savior of the world. Even during this tough time, during the tribulation period, there's those that overcame the Antichrist and overcame the beast and overcame the evil of the day. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, which he had sing. He had the children of Israel sing concerning the deliverance out of Egypt as they went into the promised land. And so now he says they're singing this victory song, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Somewhat like we preached on this morning, they acknowledge who God was, even in the midst of tribulation. They were still thankful because they knew who God was. They were singing praises unto his name, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. King and God of heaven. That's what we looked at even this morning and understanding. That's why we never lose sight of that. And as we understand who God is, we can be thankful to God no matter if it's in the midst of the tribulation. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. You establish holiness. So it's not for man to determine what is holy and righteous and moral. It's you. For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. The judgments of God are going to get rid of the evil, ungodliness, unrighteousness, unholy. Whether he's talking about those on this sea of glass. Now this is, like I said, there's some who will have different interpretations. There's some, as I've read and studied this, they believe this to be only those saints that are martyred during the tribulation period. It could be. It's not specific. Or it could be all. Not only just the saints that are in heaven during that time that have been martyred, but it could be, and I believe this is the case, it's all those that remained on earth. Even those who were still alive during that time, they got the victory. But whether it's just the martyrs who died and now in heaven, or whether it includes all of those that are still on living on earth during that time, I believe it's the same mindset of all who have gotten the victory over evil. It should be our mindset. Because it might not be the beast, it might not be the mark of the beast, it might not be the enter, but if you're living the victorious Christian life today, it's because you have gotten the victory over evil. Matter of fact, 1 John, look over there with me, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4 and 5. Those that have gotten the victory over evil, the mindset is, thank you, Lord. You only are holy. You only are righteous. Your ways. You are Lord of lords. You are God of gods. You are the God of heaven. And we're singing that. And we're giving thanks to God for the victory that he's given to us. So look what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Those that are on earth, that are alive, that did not take the mark of the beast, that hath withstood the persecution of the Antichrist during this tribulation period, are singing that. They understand that Jesus is Lord. They understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They understand all that we understand today. If you're saved, that there's only one plan of salvation, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you put your faith in Him. And because you put your faith in Him, He's given you the victory over death and hell. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. They're singing praises to God. This is what we should be doing on earth. Even today. Not only during the tribulation period, and John sees that, and I believe it includes all of those who got the victory, because the millennial reign will begin with those still living on earth that's got the victory. Because all the lost will be judged and be done away with. And so that practical understanding of what they were doing in heaven, those that have gone on to glory, and those that are still on the earth, realizing the only reason that I've got the victory is because of the love of God for me. We ought to be praising Him for the victory. It's how we what we should be doing on earth today, and how we should be picturing our loved ones who are in heaven. Those that have gone on before us. Can I tell you? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. I'm not mourning over my loved ones that have passed away, passed off of this earth. As long as I know they were saved, can I tell you, they're singing praises to God. They're singing praises for the victories that they have received in glory. They're in that so great cloud of witnesses. Let me ask you something tonight. What evil have you been given the victory over? Are you singing praises to God for it? If you're saved, you had to see yourself being lost on your way to a devil's hell. Before you can get saved, you have to see yourself being lost. If you're a soul winner, you know before you can get somebody to be saved, they have to realize you got to get them lost. Because today, the lost are deceived by the devil to think they're saved because I'm going to church. No matter what kind of church it is, no matter what kind of doctrine they've been taught, God has one plan of salvation, and no matter how sincere you are, if you have believed the lies of the devil concerning what it takes to be saved, you're lost. And the world mentality is not that today. They're saying, well, as long as they're sincere, you let them go along and believe what they believe, surely a just and righteous God will not send them to hell just simply because they did not believe that Jesus and His blood was the only way. No, that's wrong. We have the Bible. It's been recorded and preserved for us, and it will stand, and we'll give an account for it. Those that are caught up in cults will die and go to the devil's hell. Those that are caught up in false religion will die and go to the devil. Why? Because they've rejected Jesus as a Savior. Now, the truth of the matter is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they come to the place to realize that Jesus, He's the one that died to pay a sin that I owe and could not pay. And He's the one that holds. It's not a church. It's not a religion. It's not Baptist. Although I believe the Baptists have the doctrine of Christ. That's what's most important. But that's not what's going to get you saved. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is focus on the fact that you were lost. Jesus paid a sin debt that you owed and could not pay. Through His blood is the only way that you have to get to God. To be reconciled. To be justified. I believe once you get saved, if you're wanting to follow the Lord, you'll get into a good independent fundamental Baptist church. Amen. Because that's where you're going to hear the word of God preached. Salvation. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you ought to be singing praises for salvation. Because God gave you the victory over that death sentence. What other victories has God given you the victory of? Whatever evil. No doubt if we would have testimonies, there would be several in here that could stand and say, you know, I was caught up in the sin of alcohol. It was controlling my life. I turned to Christ and He gave me the victory. Amen. You're a living testimony. Don't ever forget that. Praise God for the victory that you had that He gave you over alcohol. Amen. There's others here tonight that would be able to say, stand up and say, I was caught up in drugs. I was addicted to certain types of drugs and on and on and on. And God gave me the victory over that. What you ought to be doing for the rest of your life here on this earth is praising God for the victory that He has given you over that evil. There's others here tonight that would be able to say that I was caught up in pornography. I was caught up in sexual sins, which is the most addictive, will do the greatest damage to you and your heart and your mind and your processing of things. It's the toughest one to overcome. But God can give you the victory over any sin. And if you've gotten the victory over that sin, you can stand up tonight and say, praise God, He gave me the victory. Without Him, I couldn't have done it. And they're singing praises. Amen. What evil have you been given the victory over? What evil do you need the victory over? If you look to Him, He can give you the victory over it. If you look to Him and do what He says and acknowledge who He is every day, He'll give you the victory over it. Amen. And you'll be able to rejoice. Go back to our text here tonight. The victory over evil. They're singing praises to God. Verse 5 and 6, it reveals the seven angels come out of God's presence. Revelation chapter 15, verse 5. And after I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The door to the very presence of God. And the seven angels come out of that temple, of the temple, having the seven plagues. These will be what we'll study in chapter 16, these final judgments on the lost of the earth. And these angels are clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now we have some typologies again here, symbols. Pure white linen, representing God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's justice. And great and marvelous are they. His judgments are righteous. The golden girdles, they would symbolize royalty, authority, power. God's power, God's authority. Getting ready to present the last judgments that would end the known world as we know it to usher in a millennial reign. Verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. The last of God's judgment on the lost of the earth. Vials full of God's wrath. Can I tell you that God is love? But He's also just. He's given us account of His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, and His love as we look to the Old Testament. And the children of Israel that represented God to the rest of the world. As long as they did what God said to do, God's power and His love and His blessings were upon them. But when they rebelled and were not representing the God of heaven, they were warned over and over again. The prophets went and they warned them, and they stoned and beat and imprisoned the prophets of God. They were doing that all the way up to the very final hour. And then God brought the judgment, and He took them into captivity. Habakkuk, in chapter 1, it gives us an account of that. Let me just read it to you, but Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk was one of those prophets, and he was seeing all the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of the children of Israel, and he said, God, how can you allow this to go on without judging this? If you're living righteously today, you're looking around at the wickedness of the world and you're thinking, how much more is God going to be able to put up with? How much more of unrighteousness? How much more of ungodliness? And a lack of respect for the God who loved the world and gave His only begotten Son for the world? Well, that's Habakkuk here. And it reads like this, Habakkuk, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. He is standing for righteousness. He is preaching to Israel, turn around, God's judgment is going to be. And it seemed like it wasn't coming, and they just got more wicked and more wicked and more ungodly. And so he says, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. The wicked are saying what you call evil, good. And what you call good, evil. That's the condition that they were in. Much of the same today. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And that was his conclusion. Behold, ye among the heathen. And God answers and said, behold, ye among the heathen. And regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days. It's coming, and you'll see it, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagles that hasted to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. That would have been a horrible time for the children of Israel when God raised up the Chaldeans to come and to take them into captivity. There would have been a lot of horrible things taking place. Somewhat like it's going to be when the last seven vials are poured out on the earth. It took place. What I want you to see here, it took place, but not until after they had ample opportunity to repent. And to do right. And that's verse 8. The last verse of chapter 15 reveals that. Before it reveals the vials and what's going to take place, he says this. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. What God just sent out, these last seven vile judgments. He said, now the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple. God closed the door to Himself till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. They had gone too far. They had gone at this point to the point of no return. And God closed the door. No matter what kind of cries, God had closed the door. The judgment was imminent. The last seven vials would destroy all the ungodly on the earth. The temple was closed off until the seven judgments were fulfilled. Can I tell you that God will at some point close the door of opportunity for the lost to be saved, and even for the backslidden to repent? I believe in my own life, as I look back and I was running from the call of God upon my life, and I was trying to block out the presence of God, and God had done many things to try to chasten me and get me to turn my life around. But the last thing I remember vividly thinking, not audibly hearing it, but His Spirit bearing witness of my spirit saying, "This is the last time. This is the last opportunity that I'll give you." I truly believe if I had not turned around and surrendered my life to the will of God, I would not be here today. I can't say that for anyone else, but I can say that for me. There are possibly others in this congregation that would have the very same testimony, that I knew that I had come to the end where God was about ready to close the door on my opportunity to repent. And thank God that I repented. Once your life ends here, you have no more opportunities to get saved. When will that life end? It's up to God. We're not promised tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring. As we're looking to what's going to take place, and the next lesson, we'll study the seven vials given out and how God will judge the lost of the earth and destroy the lost of the earth, ushering in this millennial reign. But the practical application is, God is not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We saw what He did with Israel. He gave them ample opportunity, but eventually He would have to bring the judgment down, and captivity was to follow. The very same thing is happening in this church age. And the very same thing will happen during the tribulation period. Where are you at? If you're lost, I can't say for sure, but this could be the last opportunity you'll ever have to get saved. Eternity is awaiting. It's too important of a decision to put off. If I didn't know that I was saved tonight, before I'd walk out the door, I would make sure that I'd done what God says a person must do to be saved. I'd want to make sure of that. Why? Because you know not what a day may bring. As a born-again believer, what kind of chastisement has God brought into your life to get you to finally confess and forsake that sin and turn your life around and start serving God as God wants you to serve Him? We don't know when that last opportunity. It could be tonight. I would not want to walk out of here knowing that I have an opportunity that could be my last. God will give you the victory. All you have to do is ask. God wants to give you the victory. Will you ask? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Practical application from the book of Revelation, because God's the same. It's the same. Different circumstances today. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We still have the church here. I mean, there's a different circumstance, but the very same decisions. It's got to take the decision of a free will to turn from evil and turn to righteousness. Turn to God. God's speaking to you tonight. Make the decision. Don't put it off any longer. Tonight's the night. Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Your word. And I pray right now that You would work in the midst of this invitation. You know how You spoke to each one concerning the message that was presented here in the book of Revelation chapter 15. I pray, God, that we would take heed to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we might make whatever decisions that you'd have us to make tonight. Work in our midst. Bless now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.